the Lord Jesus give you his peace. We'd be hard-pressed to find better readings for the saint of the day, St. Catherine Drexel from the United States of America, born in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 1858. The gospel reading gets at the rich young man who is called by Christ. And here we have a rich young woman who was called by Christ and didn't go away sad, but really attained perfect happiness and is now a glorious saint in heaven. I owe a personal thanks to St. Catherine Drexel. One day, traveling back to the seminary of Mount St. Mary's, myself, another deacon at the time, had no place to stay. We were en route, and we wound up in Chester, Pennsylvania, fairly late at night, about 8 o'clock, at a Salvation Army, and tried to beg a place to lodge, and no room at the inn, and we'll try this parish down the way. And so we did, and no one at home in the seemingly large rectory. And well, we kind of settled down for the night in this park bench, probably about 10 p.m., getting cool, and a light goes on. And there's a priest, and he comes out and he asks, "What are you boys doing?" "We're looking for a place." And it was St. Catherine Drexel Parish in Pennsylvania, Chester. And he said, "I heard a noise, and I looked out the window, and I saw you guys," and he came down. So St. Catherine Drexel, interceding from a couple of former school teachers ourselves, she has regard for certainly the poor. She was born on November 26, 1858, again in Philadelphia. Her parents, her father, Francis Anthony, perhaps some Franciscan bent in the family with that name, was an international banker. He was a partner of J.P. Morgan, millionaire. And the figures that we hear in their life, whatever the inflationary rate, big-time money, big-time money. Her mother, Hannah Langstroth, died about 5 weeks after the birth of St. Catherine. Consequently, she was raised by a stepmother. Francis Anthony married a couple years later, 1860, to Emma Bouvier, very, very impressive, pious woman. She would open the home 3 times a week to the poor to minister to them. You think of women like St. Elizabeth of Hungary. I'd be interested to see if there's any move on Emma's process. Her father, also a very pious man, half hour in prayer every night. So with these models, some serious lessons being given to young Catherine, one of which, of course, is that our wealth is simply a gift from God that's not meant for us alone, although for our sustenance, but for others as well. And she imbibed that lesson very, very deeply. Father dies in 1885, leaving his inheritance, 20, 21 million, to his 3 daughters. And so Catherine, whatever, again, you think of the inflationary rate, this is in 1885. So I don't know if it's a billion today or what, but big. Her mother, stepmother, also is stricken with an illness over 3 years, and Emma takes care of her. And during that time, the first seeds of his consecrated life might be for me. And she really ponders more deeply on the mystery of her own life. Prior to this, a family trip to the Western United States opened up Catherine's horizons to the plight of Native Americans specifically. She had read Helen Hunt Jackson's A Century of Dishonor, characterizing the plight of Native Americans in the country, and she saw firsthand their dire poverty, and she was moved to do something about it, which first was in its financial aspects, giving. And again, yesterday we heard St. Jerome talks about in this realm of evangelical poverty that giving your gold away is for beginners. You might think that that's a big step, and oftentimes it is in a person's life, giving your stuff away. And St. Jerome's take, that's for beginners. And in St. Catherine's life, it was the beginning. And later, to a pilgrimage to Rome with her 3 sisters after the death of her parents at the feet of Pope Leo XIII, she begged on behalf of her friend, director, counselor, Bishop James O'Connor, for missionaries to be sent to Wyoming. And he looked at her and he said, "Why not, my child, yourself become a missionary?" And it's a great meditation for each one of us who has been called to the Christian life and given the grace of baptism, the life of Christ within us, why not, my child, you yourself become a missionary? And Catherine's initial response to that was trembling, fear, and even becoming sick. You might think of Luke 1:29. Her initial take on religious life was to be a contemplative. She perhaps has a very pensive personality, deep thinker. But nevertheless, after some counsel with Bishop O'Connor, she gives her fiat. On the Feast of St. Joseph, she writes, brought me the grace to give the remainder of my life to the Indians and the colored peoples. And the newspaper's headline blazed forth, gives up 7 million. Big splash, and a big Catholic splash. So we see the gift, the financial gift, transforming into the very gift of self, which again, the poor widow giving all that she had to live on. She takes this up, and with great confidence in God's grace, she made her first vows on February 12th, 1891. She's about 32 years old, and is a founding sister of a new congregation, the Sisters of the Blessed Sacrament. About 13 companions, they open up St. Elizabeth Convent in Bensalem, Pennsylvania. She's buried there underneath the altar today. The apostolic source, the font, it's really the font, but it was acknowledged by her, even in the congregation she founded, was the Holy Eucharist. It's the sacrament of charity. And she found the wellsprings of her own life of charity before the Blessed Sacrament. She wrote, my sweetest joy is to be in the presence of Jesus in the Holy Sacrament. And like all the saints before her, she had a correct take on the act of contemplative tension. The act of life to be productive, she writes, must have contemplation. When it, contemplation, reaches a certain height, it overflows to active life and receives help and strength from the heart of God. This is the way the saints produce so much fruit, and we're all called to be saints. The fruit in her own lives was the establishment of about 60 schools before her death. And her primary missionary thrust was to change racial attitudes in the states, discrimination, unjust inequalities in education. And consequently, her and her sisters would found and staff schools in this regard, including Xavier University in New Orleans. In 1925, it was the only institution of higher education for African Americans. And it was specifically to prep teachers. You could see the wisdom that we're going to plant this seed and it's got to grow. She's about a half century before this really takes blaze in the country with the civil rights movement. Secondary works in her apostolate, all kind of meat and potato, practical charity, religious education, social services, home visits, hospital and prison ministry. And again, very, I think, appropriate to our country, which is really kind of a meat and potatoes, can-do kind of country. Her Catholicism was very much that. And a good lesson for us today as well. She was persecuted. Segregationists who opposed her work even burned down a school that was constructed in Pennsylvania. She met with St. Francis Xavier Cabrini to get advice for the approval of the constitutions for her congregation in Rome. And her spirituality was both quiet and prayerful, and her complete confidence in divine providence. Now, this is the gift of poverty. We have to really get into our souls, and we really miss out if we don't drink this in deeply. The invitation to depend on God as Father in all things is predicated upon our going out in trust and not having what we need. And she lived that. And you have this kind of, as Cardinal Ratzinger will write in his treatise on the virtues, this union of apparent opposites of virtues. She's quiet, but also she's very joyful and really a determined activist, really, and this absolute dependence of divine providence. So we have a great lesson with the saint of the day. At 77 years old, her life, you might think of Mother Angelica today, serious illness, she had a heart attack, and she spent the last almost 20 years of her life before the Blessed Sacrament in adoration, Eucharistic adoration, kind of a crowning gift in being conformed to the Passion of Christ in loving adoration of our Lord who had done such miracles in our life. Beatified by St. John Paul II, November 20th, 1980, and canonized October 1st, 2000, Jubilee year, by the same pontiff. Both miracles that contributed to that were healing of deafness. One was a 14-year-old young man by the name of Bobby Gutherman. His eardrum was healed in 1974. And another 17-month-old, Amy Wall, her deafness was cured. And it gets at the aspect of her role in the mystical body of bringing forth the faith through education, very, very powerful means, being day in, day out with the kids. Ooh, it's no longer just words, getting up and preaching a sermon. It's my life is here before you. And a very, very powerful means, which we should pray, it is and needs to be continually reformed in the church in our day. Catholic education, good, solid schools where the faith is not compromised, but very much shines forth.
Oh, misericordia.